Amen. Let me recap just a little bit so that I can help you understand where we've come, where we're going, and what I want to share today. We talked a little bit about the idea that God has called us to become like Christ. And that was a couple weeks ago. Last week we had Pastor Nathan's releasing party, and that it wasn't a farewell because Pastor Nathan and Jessica are staying here, but it was a releasing from ministry. He shared his heart. I can't share it any better than he shared it. So if you haven't weren't here and you would like to hear his heart, then if you can go to rockcliff.org under sermons and look for last week's sermon, he will share his heart, his testimony of what God is doing. He shared with us, he's kind of in mid-testimony right now, and that they've seen the hand of God, but they need the hand of God. Amen? And so I just really encourage you, and that as we love on them and we honor them and we continue to minister together, because he's already looking and talking about, hey, what am I going to get involved in? Amen? Why? Because saved people serve, not just pastors, but people that are saved and call themselves a believer in Christ, they serve. So he's already looking for what God would have them to do. And that, and so I just really encourage you to begin to pray for them. In Romans chapter 8, 29, in the Message version, it says, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son, Jesus Christ. We see the original and intended shape of our lives in Jesus. So if you want to know what you're meant to be like, don't look to your neighbor, to your husband, to your wife, to that saint that you think that is a saint or whatever you might call it. Because you will get distracted at times. You will get put out by times. You will have your feet stepped on by times because we're all human. Amen? And that's not an excuse, but every one of us war inside between spirit and flesh. Depending on what side we feed, what side we put bullets in, that side starts to win. And God says, you've been died to yourself, no longer of the flesh. So remind yourself, you're just dragging a dead old body with you. So get rid of the flesh as fast as you can because it stinks. Amen? Put off those worldly thoughts and those worldly ways. Get rid of those emotions that would pull you in an opposite direction to the way that Christ has set you in motion for. The Word of God says you have the mind of Christ. He says, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. You see, we got to start to claim the Word of God. We got to start to live the Word of God. It's not just speak out the Word of God, but you got to live it. And so God has called us to become like Christ. Three responsibilities of spiritual growth is, number one, I must choose to let go of my old ways of acting. That's a spiritual responsibility that you have and I have as individuals. We've got to let go of our old ways of acting. Amen? And that, number two, we must change the way we think. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So not only is our spiritual growth responsibility to let go of the old ways of acting, is to change the way we think, and we must put on the character of Christ by developing godly habits. God's called you to become like Christ. And that we also talked about that God created us to serve. Saved people serve. And that I know I get a lot of flack from this, and people have argued with me and that and over and over on this that I've shared. But I'm sorry, when I look at Scripture, there's nowhere in Scripture that will say and that once you've accomplished something, once you've made it so high up, or you've done some good deed, you're now off the hook for the rest of your life. Then now you can just coast and do whatever feels good and whatever is good for you because you've already done enough stuff. Oh, please don't fall into that legalism and that religious spirit where you get that scales of tipping. And that where, oh, if I've got enough good now, I'm okay. And that God, and that he shaped you to serve him and to serve those around you. And that God set it in motion. We are all called to minister. We are all ministers. We need to find our place within the body. We need to find our mission and the goals of what he has asked us to do, and we need to be about that. So today I want to share a little bit about the fact that I believe with everything inside of me that God, through his purpose, through his will, has lined up a mission for your life and for ours collectively. That we're actually saved to do something. We're not saved by what we do, right? Not by works, lest any man would boast. But we are saved to do something. Amen? Not just saved so that I can, oh, thank the Lord, now I got everything easy and peaceful and good, and everything's going to go my way, and I can do what now I want to do. No. We were saved for a mission and a purpose, designed right in the throne room of God. One that he's called for everyone, all of us that are believers, to do. And then he says, there's a very specific one, Barb, that God has just for you. That's why he never made anyone else like you. And that is because he says, hey, I've already got someone that will accomplish this. I don't need another person. I don't need a plan B. Because I got Keith. And this is my mission for Keith. And so I don't need a backup, because Keith, in that he loves me, and that and he's going to listen, and he's going to follow, and he's going to accomplish this. So that piece of the puzzle's done. I don't have to worry about it. Oh, I got Ben. Here we go. Here's Ben's mission. I don't got to worry about that. I'm not going to create another one like Ben, and that, or whoever it might be. But you were saved, not only to serve, but God created you with a mission. He created you with a purpose. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, if you bring up the PowerPoint for me. In that Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. I won't do this. But if I came and I started pointing out and say, who are you witnessing to? Give me a name. Who are you loving on right now and sharing Christ with? Give me a name. Could you give me a name if I came to you? Now, I know if I did it, it would be unfair, because I know that sometimes in a crowd, when someone asks a question, we can get stumped. Even though we might have 50 names, we get stumped, and I get all that. So I'm not going to pick on anyone. Please hear me on that. But I hope that when I asked that, you could ramble a name off right away. If you can't ramble a name off, then you know what you should be praying about. Amen? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Or in Acts chapter 20, 24, it says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Let me read a different version. The most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me, to tell people the good news about God's grace, the ministry of reconciliation. So listen to me. The most important thing is that you finish the task. You run the race. And what is the purpose of running the race? Is to win the prize. And what is the prize? I'm telling you now, the goal is not to get to heaven. The goal is to become like Christ and finish the work that he's called us to finish. Amen? It's not to get to heaven. If you're a believer in Christ, there's nowhere else you can go. You're stuck. You're going to heaven. And there's nowhere else. There's no plan B. God's only got one plan. So that's not your goal. The moment you ask Christ in your heart, you're set in motion and on a path towards heaven. Don't get off that path. Don't get distracted to your right and left. Just stay on that path, and that narrow road leads to eternal life. Amen? But your task is to become like Christ and to finish the work that he's called us to finish, of declaring God's grace and his mercy, declaring and bringing the ministry of reconciliation, bringing people back to him. God is at work in the world, and he wants you to join him. Listen to me. God is at work in this world. It might not look like it. We might say, oh, man, everything is... God is at work in this world. He is at work in the world, and he's asking you and I to join in on what he is doing. This assignment is called your mission. It's your mission that he's given us. God wants you both, wants you to have both ministry in the body of Christ and a mission into the world. He wants you to, yes, to serve in here, because how will anyone know but our love one for another? And if we're always begging and pleading because we want to do this, or God's telling us to do this and we can't have any, we don't can't do it because we don't have enough help, or the finances are low or whatever, it's not a great reflection of Christ. We're in this together, sink or swim, amen? And that if you're not in, let us help you find your way in, or help you find the right place God wants you to be, but you need to be all in, because lives are at stake. People are not only coming to look towards us, and that, but your brothers and sisters need you, because when one is down, the other is up. Pity on the one that doesn't have anyone to pick them up. So I really encourage you, engage. Engage into the lives around you. Embark on the adventure that God has called us on. And that, why? Because I need you. And you need the person across from you. You need the person over on that side. And you need him over here. We need each other. It doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your gender. We need each other to accomplish what God has asked us to do. Your ministry is your service to the believers. And your mission is your service to the unbelievers. Your life mission is both a shared one, it's a collective one, and it's also very specific to you. God has given a gift to everyone. Your personality and your gift will shape and define how the mission is going to flow through you and what he's called you to do. One part of it is a responsibility to share with every other Christian. And that when you see a brother that is weak and or hurting and you have something, then you need to give to them. You need to help them. Because when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. We got to break this cycle that the world has crept so much into us, and that we take care of ourselves. And if someone else is down and out, shame on them, something's wrong with them. That's wrong. That's so unbiblical and ungodly. We need to take care of each other. Amen? Those that are lonely, those that are broken, those that are hurting financially, those that are hurting in other areas, we need to help each other. Our English word mission comes from the Latin word sending. God has sent us, and that's what the mission is all about. So if you want to become like Christ and understand that you are on a mission, number one, if you want to become like Christ, my mission must include his life mission. Your mission must include his life mission. So what is this mission? Lack of better words, simply put, is to introduce people to his Father. To introduce people to God. That was Christ's mission. John 17, 18 says, as you sent me into the world, Jesus says, I have sent them into the world. In other words, the same mission you put me on, I'm sending all of my sons and my daughters, my brothers and my sisters on. I'm sending them on the same mission. Another version says, in the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world also. So if we want to be like Christ, and that's what we're called to be, then our life mission must include his life mission. It must include that. Number two, Jesus expects me to continue his mission. So not only does it need to include it, but he expects me to continue. Acts chapter 1:8, you have received power when the Holy Spirit came upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Corporately, and that we are called to be a lighthouse, a beacon, a safe place, to carry the torch to Owen Sound, to the area around us, to Canada, and the entire world. That's what God has called us corporately to do. But privately and personally, he's called each and every one of us to be that to our family, to our relatives, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our coworkers. So he's called us on this mission that we are to join together on because we're better to reach Owen Sound and area, to reach Canada, to make a difference in this world. That's what he's called all of us to do. But personally, he's called you to reach out to your family. Train a child in the way of the Lord, and they won't go far. Right? That little cliche saying, those that pray together, stay together. To bring Christ, to reach into our families, reach into our neighbors and our co-workers, and he's called you personally to do that. Why? Because, and that I don't work in the construction field and that you do. And that I just don't. I'm not there. I'm not in Bruce Power and that in, and I'm not there. In fact, if I showed up there, they probably would throw me in the back of a paddy wagon or something if I tried to break in. I'm not called as a paramedic. I don't have that sphere of influence personally that everyone in this room has differently. So there's a specific corporate calling, but there is a personal one too. Number three, sharing the gospel is my responsibility. Let me rephrase it. It's your responsibility to share the gospel message. If your neighbor has cancer or AIDS or something else and struggling and you knew the cure, it would be criminal to withhold that life-saving information, wouldn't it? If you knew the cure, if you knew exactly what they needed, and if they just did this, if they just had this, everything would be perfect. Everything would be in order. Their life would be saved. And you didn't give it to them? That'd be criminal. Yet you and I, we have the life-saving message. And without this message of Christ, without Christ in someone's heart, I'm going to tell it very clear and plain. Good people go to hell all the time. Good people don't make you get in heaven. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Good people go to hell all the time. And it's sad. Sharing the gospel is our responsibility. Ezekiel 3:18, you must warn them so they may live. If you do not speak out and warn the wicked to stop their evil ways, they will die for their sin. But I will hold you responsible for their death. God says we need to compel them to come in. We need to go to the highways and byways. I think I've shared this before, but in my grade 12 physics class, and that I don't know what it was, but physics just became very easy for me. And that I had like an A or an A semi plus. and that where I just, it just came really easy for me. I don't know why it did, but it did. And I'm in class and I'm floating along. One of my friends, football player, star guy, shows up one day out of the blue and he puts his hands on my desk and he sits there and he looks at me with his hand on the desk as he puts it down. He says, "Why didn't you tell me?" And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I didn't tell him an answer on the test because I had football players always challenge me. I'm like, "No, I'm not telling you. You should have studied." You know, a little scrawny little guy. And they're like, "Rrr." And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what did I not do here? He says, "Why didn't you tell me about Jesus before I messed up so bad?" I'm telling you, that cut me deep. There's a lot of friends and family around us that are messing up pretty bad. They're hurting themselves and they're hurting others. Not purposely on a course that I don't care and I'm going to kill and I'm going to hurt, I'm going to win. Not at all. But unintentionally, they're moving that way because they're blinded by the enemy and they don't know any better. Or they've tasted and seen and they've walked away and now they've got this war inside of them and everything they do, they're just trying to numb that war. And God has called you and I to come and share Christ so that they can be set free. He's come to bind up the brokenhearted. He's come to release the prisoner, set the captive free, and declare his favor upon their life. But he's called you and I to do that. Number four, sharing the gospel is my privilege. It's your privilege. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "And God has given us the privilege of urging everyone to come into his favor and be reconciled to him." This is the wonderful message that he has given us to tell others. We are Christ's ambassadors. It is a privilege that he's allowing us to be a part of it because in all honesty, is anyone here worthy and perfect enough to share? Not at all. Well, let me ask this question. This should be an easy one. How many in this room have at least made one mistake in your life? Right? Done something that you regret and you think is not so good, and you hope no one patterns after that. Can we put our hands back up? Anyone that, you know, at least one thing? Right? So all of us are disqualified on that part of it, right? But it's Christ that qualifies us. He says, "Remain in me as I remain in you," and you can ask anything. There's this challenge and this call to us that we have this ability to share the gospel, and it's such a privilege because I don't deserve it. I'm not up here as Pastor Phil leading Rockcliffe because I deserve it and I'm the best. Not at all. There's some in this room, you're more holy than me, and man, you know the Word of God better than me, and that. But this is just the call that he's called me to do. And I'm trying my best to hear from and walk. Just like in your call, you're trying your best to hear and walk. And together, as we all do that, the greater part of Owen Sound and around us, they're going to start to taste and see that the Lord is good. It is a privilege to share the gospel message. Number five, I'm grateful for what God has done for me. Ephesians chapter 2:12 says, "Remember that in the past, you were without Christ. You had no hope, and you did not know God." Don't forget that. I'm grateful for what God has done inside of me. I'm grateful that I'm not where I was a year ago. I'm grateful that I'm not where I was and that 10 years ago, 5 years ago. But from glory to glory, he's doing a work in my life and he's setting me free and he's moving me in motion, and that I can taste and see him and hear from him even more than I've ever done before in my life. I'm very grateful for what he has done. And number six, people are lost without Jesus. We got to get that. It is very unpopular in this world. In fact, we just started our Alpha with our junior and our senior youth. And in that part is they talked a little bit about the most offensive statement that Jesus made. You can look at it. It wasn't when he flipped the tables. It wasn't when he turned to one of his beloved disciples and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't have the mind of Christ. You don't have that. It wasn't that. It was simply when he said the statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to heaven but through me. It's the most offensive statement that Jesus ever made. And I'm telling you today, 2,000 plus years later, it's the most offensive statement that could be ever made today. Why do you think we get gun shy? Why do you think we like, oh, you know, like, okay, I'll invite him to church, all this or that. But, you know, to say Jesus is the only way? Because all around us we're taught tolerance. All around us we're taught many roads lead to Rome. Many roads lead to God. We got churches liquid papering out certain parts of the scripture. We got churches saying the Bible is just a source. It's not the source. We've got churches trying so hard to fit in because financially they're in trouble and that. And so therefore they're trying to compromise. They're putting bars in their churches. They're doing other things. They're rearranging this. They're allowing this. They're moving this way. And they're trying to allow the standards to fall and this and that as if they made up standards on their own anyways just so they can survive. That's not what God's called us to. And that just brings confusion. I don't know about you, but if you look around, you listen to the news now, there is a lot of confusion. In fact, psychologists are talking now and saying, wait a second here, something's wrong. We are messing up our kids with this whole gender stuff. And that is so confusing that a year and a bit ago, there was 12 genders, they said. Then they moved to 32. And right now, BBC talked about in England that there's now 100 different genders. I mean, talk about confusion. At its highest point and going for the most vulnerable and innocent. You see, all it takes for evil to win is for good to do nothing. Is for the believers to go silent and stop praying. If there was ever a time that we all should be together praying, it's now. That call is out. And that if there was ever a time that we all need to be together praying and pressing in, it's now. October 20th, and that side note back up for a second, October 20th, and that we're going to be opening up and that the church for a corporate prayer for our elections. If you're a believer in Christ, I challenge you, your godly duty is to go and vote. I'm not telling you go vote pink. I'm not telling you go vote blue. I'm not telling you this, but I'm telling you to vote this way or that. But what I am telling you is it not time and would it not be a good thing to see God redeem the rainbow? You know, all these different political parties represent different colors and that wouldn't it be good to see godly men and women in all of those things? What does it profit to have just one side? Oh, I'm this color and we won. Only to have half of the people arguing about everything you want to say. Doesn't matter what you say, they're going to pick different just because it's their God-given right they say to do it. Wouldn't it be great to have godly men and women in every place that would stand up for what's right and begin to speak it out? I don't care what color it is. I just want godly men and women in place. Amen? And that I just want to pray for those that are in there that maybe aren't godly, but they'll hear God's still small voice. And they're all of a sudden, they do these radical steps and that they're opposite to their character and who they are, but they'll take steps in this direction because you and I are praying and prayer makes a difference. God wants everyone to be saved. I think sometimes we forgot that. I think sometimes we forgot it. I think that one needs to sink in a little bit because we got too busy in life. We got caught up in other things, but that's the simplicity is God wants everyone to be saved. Number 8, God's timetable for history hinges around the church and us both completing our mission. Listen to me. And that the most important thing in Christianity is not end times or prophecy or this or it's that, but to help others realize that you are real. You bleed when you get cut. But most importantly, that Jesus is real. We spend way too much time fighting over silly things. And I'll be honest with you. You can fight till you're blue in the face and think you're all right, but when we get to heaven, I think God's going to get a chuckle because I'm going to say, oh, but God, I stood on this and I believed it strong. And God's going to say, wasn't quite like that, actually. You know, I was really kind of moving in this angle with it. You kind of here. You know, I think that we need to remind ourselves, we see but through Coke bottled glasses. We see in part. Now, don't get me wrong. God moves in each one of our hearts passionately for certain things that we stand up for, because we need those voices in the body. Otherwise, we could turn the ship in a whole different direction. So we need that part and those passions and the way that God designed us and moved us, so that we will remind ourselves, well, yeah, that is important. Oh, yeah, okay, maybe we got to remember that again. But at the end of the day is, if we get so fixed on that that we are not out winning the lost, I'm telling you now, I don't care what you're arguing for or fighting for, and that you are lost yourself in your mission and what God has got you. The enemy has distracted you. If you're fighting so hard for a cause and for something, but you're not out witnessing, you're not out sharing Christ to your neighbor, to the person around you, your family members, and that, then something's missing. God has called us, and not only for the church to get done what it needs to do, but you and I need to do our part too. Number 9, I will be honored and you will be honored by the Lord in eternity. Everything we do here on the earth is not for the pat on the back or the recognition, or for if I give God a dollar, he owes me a dollar. He says, no, why would you want to store your riches up on earth? Why? The end of the day, the moth is going to eat it away, or others are going to squander it away, and it's going to fall apart. The stocks exchange, other things are going to shift, this or that, whatever. He says, in the last days, he says, a whole wheelbarrow full of gold will buy you one loaf of bread. He said, but store your riches up in heaven, where it really counts. And that everything you do, do it unto the Lord. For his glory, for his namesake, for his mission, for his purpose. You see, it's an unpopular discussion, but that's what God has called you and I to. That's what he's longing for us to step up to and step into. He says, those in Daniel chapter 12, 3, those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. Doesn't say those that get a big name for themselves, those that accomplish all sorts of many things down here. The Word of God tells us clearly that those who turn many to righteousness, they are going to shine like the stars forever. There is no greater treasure that you can take to heaven than those that are lost around you. No greater treasure. And number 10, I will be blessed in eternity when I see people I have won to the Lord with me in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, what gives us hope and joy, and what is our proud reward and crown? It is you. Yes, you will bring us much joy as we stand together before the Lord Jesus when he comes back again. We must make the choice whether we'll be a world-class Christian or a worldly Christian. The worldly Christian is primarily looking for God and that to God for their personal fulfillment. What can I get? What it's in for me? How can I get ahead? How can I? Whereas, and that the, in contrast, people who understand that they're on a mission, that world-class Christian that God has called them to be, and that knows that they were saved to serve and they were made with a mission. They are eager to receive their personal assignment and excitement about the privilege to be used by God. Don't lose that awe and wonder. Don't lose that awe and wonder of being used by God. It's a privilege. It's a privilege that God would allow you to serve. It'd be a privilege that he allows you to carry his name. It's a privilege that he allows you to shine bright. It's a privilege he allows you to carry his favor, and that the wherever you go, God just works things. It's a privilege. It's an honor that he opens doors and closes them. It's a privilege. It's an honor that he breathes life into us, and that we can't forget that. We cannot forget that. We cannot get sidetracked. We can't get turned to the right and to the left. Their joy, confidence, and enthusiasm are contagious because they know they're making a difference. Do you know you're making a difference today? What type of Christian do you want to be known as? And that 1 Thessalonians 1:8 in the Message Bible says, the word has gotten around. Your lives are echoing the Master's words all over the place. The news of your faith is going out. We don't even have to say anything anymore because you're the message. That your life and integrity, he's talking about, and your so desire to follow Christ and your so willingness to serve and love those around that we don't even have to say anything anymore because your life is such a message. Sometimes we just don't want to do the work. So then we talk a lot, but people say, whoa, wait a minute here. What you're saying is totally different than what I'm seeing. And we wonder why the world gets so confused. And the world says, I don't need and I don't have time for the church. But here, that declaration, that challenge to us is, and that again, I'm going to read it from 1 Thessalonians 1:8, says, the word has gotten around. Your lives are echoing the Master's word all over the place. The news of your faith in God is out. We don't even have to say anything anymore because you're the message. You're the message. And that, what are you sharing? What are you doing? What is it that God is calling you to? And how are you accomplishing that? Let me finish with just five of the greatest questions. One is, what are you, or what will be the center of your life? What's at the center? What are you willing to die for? See, Christ echoes that part that it should be worship. I'm going to talk about sing a song and play an instrument. But that we adore him. We so desire him. Who are you living for? See, the Bible tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Our purpose is to love God through worship. It's our purpose, to love him through our adoration and our willingness to lay down our lives for him. No longer my will, but yours be done. Didn't we hear Jesus echo that? Second question. What will be the character of your life? What are you displaying? What kind of person will you be or are you today? See, God calls us to be, our character should be labeled or in that part is that idea of discipleship, that we're a disciple of Christ. I'm a follower of him. I'm a part of the way. And that's where my character gets defined. No longer I that live, but Christ in me. So therefore, I'm allowing him to shape my character and to prod me and poke me and tell me, hey, Phil, that's not good thinking. Hey, that's stinking thinking. Or hey, Phil, you know, that's not a good way to walk because other people are seeing it and then now they're following in your path and they're falling down. And that, and so God shapes and molds that we are a disciple of Christ. And that shapes our character. Teach them to do all things, Scripture says. Our purpose is to grow to maturity through discipleship. That we grow into maturity in Christ, no longer stuck on little things, but we develop in our faith and we grow. And there is no one in this room that has made it and arrived, I'm telling you now. Some in this room, you've been saved longer than me. I've been saved now for almost 41 years. Some of you have been saved for longer than me, but I'm telling you now, myself included, none of us have arrived. None of us can say, okay, I'm all done now and everything is good. Not at all. God is still at work in your life. If he was done working in your life, I'm telling you now, we would have a different service. We'd have your funeral service right now. But that's not what he's called. He's not done in your life and he still has things to do in you and through you. Third question. what will be the contribution of your life? What's the contribution of your life? Well, I hope it is labeled by the word service or servanthood. And that what will be your ministry in the body of Christ? The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, our purpose is to show love to others through the ministry that we do, through the service that we do, through the love that we give. Fourth question, what will be the communication of your life? What is your life saying to others? Are you making your faith, is your faith making Jesus famous? What is your life saying to others? I heard it from young people many times as I've surveyed young people in my different churches I've been in and that in different major events in. And many times the young people turn around and we talk about it and we ask some questions. Hey, what do you see? What is this? What is that? And most times they say, you know what? Hey, I don't have time for this. I said, what do you mean by that? They said, we're just not seeing it. We hear a lot of stuff, but we don't see it. We don't see the power of God anymore. We just hear about it. It's good that we have our testimonies because we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But we've got to give this generation their own testimony. And the only way to do that is to lift Christ higher and allow Holy Spirit to work. Amen? They've got to taste and see that he's good. That means more than just feeling good and that. They've got to experience and encounter him. So what is the communication of your life? Will you share the hope of Jesus Christ? The Bible says, go and make disciples. You see, our purpose is to share God's message through evangelism, that we are called to go to the highways and byways. And the last of the greatest questions would be, what will be the community of your life? What will be the fellowship? Every good man or woman, they'll draw a circle around them. You know, they might they'll take care of themselves. They'll take care of their business. They'll take care of their stuff. A good man or a woman will draw a circle around their family, invite a few friends into that circle, and they'll take care of them. But God didn't call us just to be an ordinary person or a good person. But the great I Am lives inside of us, and he called us to reflect him. And so a great man or woman, they'll turn around and draw a massive circle. And they'll echo out, there's always room for one more. There's always room for one more to share Christ with, to love on, to bless, to reveal Christ to. How will you demonstrate your commitment to other believers and your commitment to the people around you that God has put in your path? The Bible says to baptize them. Our purpose is to identify with his church and his fellowship. We need the church. The church might not be perfect. In fact, it's not. Because none of us are perfect. But I don't care what you might hear on YouTube and through different people speaking of this and that. There's such an anti-church movement right now. It's poison. It's anti-scriptural. It's working against God, not with him, and that because they're bent by hurt and pain in their life and they're not moving in forgiveness and they're not allowing God to release them to see God's plan. Is it a great plan? Do we understand it? No, it doesn't make any sense to us. How on earth could the church mismatched people get together and be something? But God says he chooses the foolish things to puzzle the wise. And the church was God's plan from the beginning. And it's still his plan today. We need each other. Acts 13:36, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried, and his fathers, and his body decayed. God has put you in this time to live. Live today. Make the difference today. Don't put off to tomorrow what you can do today because you have today, and none of us are guaranteed anymore. God's still looking for people to use. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him in 2 Chronicles 16:9. Will you be the person that God can use for his purpose? Will you serve God's purpose in your generation at this time? You were created for a mission on purpose for his purpose. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you're challenging us to break out of the molds that we might have fallen into, the molds that have been creeping around the church and that for decades, and that Lord, we don't have to do anymore. We've arrived and we've got it done, or someone else can do it. It's someone else's turn. God, Lord, there is no one else to fulfill what you've asked each one of us to do. There is no plan B. So if we don't step up as individuals to what you've asked us specifically to do, the body hurts. Our friends hurt. Our family hurts. Our neighbors hurt. Because you have no plan B. No plan B. You set it in motion for us to be partners with you, ambassadors for you. So Lord, I pray you would inspire once again each and every one of our hearts. Turn our hearts back to awe and wonder for what you're doing and what you're saying. Lord, reminding us, Lord, that you're not finished with us yet. The fact that we're breathing right now is because there's stuff that you still want to do in our life so that we can reflect Christ better, and stuff through our life so that we can help reconcile people back to him. So I pray right now, Lord, would you just bring inspiration right now, Lord, to each and every one here. Inspire them to dream again. You said you'd do exceedingly abundantly above all we could dream, ask, or imagine. The problem is some of us aren't dreaming anymore. Lord, some of us just, you know, we're not imagining anything better than what we have now. Lord, we kind of got dulled and lulled asleep, Lord, or put out and hurt or whatever. God, that we're missing the fact that, Lord, you are at work right now and you're building your church and you're just longing for great men and women to rise up and draw a bigger circle and say, God, if you can use anyone, here I am. Here I am, Lord. And God, Lord, I thank you for the people of Rockcliffe. I thank you for their hearts. I thank you for their desire for you. I thank you, God, for a willingness to partner together, a willingness to make a difference, Lord, into our community, into Canada, Lord, through our prayer and through our community and our love one for another, through the things that we do to compelling people to gather together so that we can have opportunities to share with them. God, I thank you for them. I thank you for all that you're doing. God, more is not better. Doing more is not better, but doing what you ask us to do is best. So Holy Spirit, speak again so that your sheep might hear your voice, and that all of us and that would respond to that voice so that we can accomplish all that you want us to do, so that when we get to heaven, you will say, well done, good and faithful servant, because we simply learned how to say yes to you today. And so, Lord, I thank you for that right now. Bless each and every one, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. If you'd like prayer, I encourage you to come. We'd love to pray for you. Don't forget, if you haven't taken Plan to Protect, please make a point in staying, and that we'll pray over whatever food's here for the Plan to Protect crew so that it would multiply and that. But we really do encourage you to stay. And don't forget, tonight we have prayer at 6:30. God bless you. We love you lots, and we'll see you tonight at 6:30.